It is always a blessing that not all churches have, you know. Many churches today do not anymore preach. Some pastors are limited to 15 minutes. If you preach longer, you get the sack. Thank God that we have the feeding of God's Word. Now I welcome to the pulpit God's servant, Pastor Quek.
Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 to verse 4. We shall look at four verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul had completed his treatise on the importance of giving our substance and giving our lives, whereby the fruits of our giving will result in spiritual fruits in the lives of others, such as, he says in verse 11, others together with us may thank God. They may also learn to glorify God in verse 13. They may also learn to pray for you and for one another. So these are some of the spiritual blessings that your life of giving can bring forth. He now focuses on something very different, because in this life of ours, there will be many struggles. And he now will focus on the Christian's warfare. The title this morning is The Weapons of the Believer's Warfare. Verse 1 to verse 4. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. In the over 3,100 years of recorded world history, historians told us that the world had experienced only about 8% of time of a total of 286 years, and 8,000 treaties have been made and broken. Even now we seem headed for a nuclear showdown. It has also been reported in the Moscow Gazette, where it says that from the year 1496 BC to AD 1861, in 3,358 years, there were 227 years of peace and 3,130 years of war. That is about 13 years of war to every year of peace. This is our history. In the spiritual history, from the time of Adam, since he fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, till today, supposing we have about 10,000 years, how many years of peace do we enjoy? The Bible tells us not even 1 year, not even 1 month, not even 1 week or 1 day or 1 moment or 1 minute or second of peace. Do you know that? In the spiritual realm, God never made any treaty with Satan. There had never been 1 moment of peace. Even though many of us may live our lives as if there is peace. And that is our problem, isn't it? When there is peace, we want war, that's bad. But when there is war, we pretend there is peace. That is disastrous. Because very often we will be unprepared or ill-prepared. Because we go about in this life of ours as if all is well. As if the world is my friend. As if Satan now has been converted and he is now called Christian Satan. He is still Satan. He has never changed. Not one moment, not one little bit. If he can become worse, he is far, far worse. than what he was when God cast him out of heaven onto this earth. If he can progress in his evil and his wickedness, he had thousands of years to master the art of deception. He is called the father of lies, and he will always be an enemy of God, capital E. And he will always have his minions, his many demons, as well as many human followers. And he will not let up, because he knows his days are numbered. He knows that the days where he can continue to deceive mankind in order to get as many as possible to join him in hell are numbered. He knows that. And that is why he will continue to gain more and more momentum. He will continue to gain more and more power as far as the world is concerned in order to fulfill his end. And the scary part is, the Bible says, he will succeed. The world will be ruled by Satan, his two co-workers. They are called capital A Antichrist, the beast as described in Revelation 13, and the other co-worker is another beast like the first one, but this one will have two horns like a lamb. The first beast is very ferocious, very fierce, and that will be his approach. You don't do what he says, he kills you. He will be loud. He will be extremely fierce. But the second one is gentle. He speaks softly. But the Bible tells us that the words that he speaks, although the tone is very gentle and soft, but they are just as satanic. And with these two co-workers by his side, the Bible says he will rule the world for 7 years, which the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, the last days. This is the warfare of the believer, and it had not abated, not even for one brief split second, nanosecond, not even once. And that's why you and I must never let up. You and I cannot afford to go to sleep. You and I cannot afford to not be sober and not be watchful. You and I are sentries. You know what happens when a sentry falls asleep if he dozes off? You think the enemy doesn't know when he will doze off? If you study the art of strategy, warfare, the period when people are most sleepy is about 4, 5, 6 a.m. in the morning. And then that's the time when they begin to change their guard. The previous guards will now retire and the new guards will come over. And people are very sleepy during that time. And that's when the enemy will stealthily creep in and then they're going to attack. They're not going to warn you. They're not going to raise a flag and say, "Hello, I'm coming." Nobody will be so foolish to do that. If you are slothful, if you are slumbering, if you are not always ready, you and I are in serious trouble. You know what will be the spoils of war? The spoils of war will be the souls of men, women, and children. Your sons, your daughters, regardless of age, Satan wants their soul. He will use every way, every mean, every deception that he could get his hands on, and he is going to deceive as many as possible so that when they die in their sin without Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, he will be delighted. Another one will join me in hell. And then another one will join me in hell. And that is what he is fighting for. You and I cannot save the world. The Bible did not say go out and save the world. But the Bible says you go out and save your world. The world that God has given to you. The world that God has given to you and you only. I have my world, you have your world. Your family members, your loved ones, your friends, your colleagues. This is your world. And the Bible says you try your utmost and you fight against the evil one and you save them. That is the spoils. That is the battlefield. Now the question is, what kind of weapons? What do you think Satan is afraid of? Pray tell. What do you think he's afraid of? Come on. My university degree. You think he's afraid of your IQ? You think you're going to get your doctorate in this science and this art and that art, and then you get all your summa cum laude and all your first class, and all the accolades of the world. Now I'm ready to fight him. You think he's going to be afraid of your PhD in computer science? Your PhD in astrophysics? You think he's afraid of any sorts of PhD on this earth? He will laugh. You think your weapons of war, your nuclear warfare, you think that will be enough to put him down? Again, he will laugh at us. Because he lives in a different realm. Totally different world. Our PhDs is useless in hell. Our PhD is useless in heaven. Because you only study the world. And this world, at the moment you are out of this world, all your knowledge about this world fizzles to nothing. Is that not true? You just look at the example of Noah. What kind of world did Noah live in? It was advanced in technology. It had all the advancement of life, perhaps even more advanced than what we are enjoying today. Let's say Noah had maybe how many? In those days, people lived 800-900 years, right? So if you study hard, probably every on an average, maybe everybody will get about 100 PhDs per person. I mean, you study 800-900 years, right? True or not true? I mean, how many years do you take to study to get a PhD? 15 years? 20 years? If you live 800-900 years, so you spend maybe 10 years, 20 years of your life, and some of you are so smart, and those days people are smart. The moment the world was destroyed, the moment Noah opened the ark, what do you think he saw? A totally different new world. If he had been the brainiest computer engineer in the whole world, you see any computer around? You see any generators? Anyone holding a computer? The only job he could do was to be a farmer. That's it. That's it. That was the only thing that available for him. With his skill, that's it, farmer. Every other skill that he had in the past rendered useless because it's a new world. There is no weapon on this earth, that is off this earth, that Satan is afraid of. And that's exactly what verse 4 tells us. For the weapons of our warfare, our means Christians. We're not talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers, they do not believe in Jesus Christ. They don't even know that they are dead in sin. They don't even know anything about spiritual warfare. That's why Paul says, our warfare is not the unbelievers' warfare, the Christians' warfare. It is not carnal. It is not of the flesh. Now, the word carnal is used twice in verse 3. Walk in the flesh, after the flesh. It is used again in verse 2. We're going to talk more about this flesh. What he's saying is, it is not based upon anything that is of this earth. It is not something that you can touch and handle and taste and see and feel. It cannot be of this earth because Satan exists in a totally different realm, even though he may be the prince of this world. He lives in the spiritual realm. He wars and wars and wars against the work of God continuously. He never stops. That is Satan. He is evil, he is wicked, he is diabolical, he is deadly, he is deceptive. He can make you worship God and he can make you do the things of God and make you think that you're doing it, but all this while actually you're worshiping Satan. And you don't even know it. He is a master deceiver. He can twist and turn, he can play with your mind, he can play with your heart, he can dangle all sorts of things and then your heart will be challenged. He knows all these tricks. And he will continue to employ them because it works. Throughout the centuries, it has been working continuously, and he knows the 21st century will not be any different because the heart of man has not changed. The environment around him has changed, but he has just always been totally depraved, and those who are Christians, they will continue to struggle. He knows that. That's why Paul warns us our weapons of warfare are not carnal. It cannot be of the flesh. Simply because the enemy is not of the flesh, isn't it? The enemy is not of the flesh. So how can our weapons be of the flesh? It doesn't make sense. It is useless in the spiritual realm. All our atomic warfare can't even hurt one tiny little hair on Satan's head, assuming he has hair. I don't know what he looks like. Can't even touch him. Not even one slightest little bit. The Bible says our weapons are mighty through God. Now, it's not mighty from God. It's not mighty of God. It's mighty through God. That means the only way you can get these weapons is through God. The only way you can fight him is through God, is with God's help. God did not just give us a weapon, now you carry on. God says, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to be there for you, and you must do it through me. I will help you, you don't fight alone. God makes sure of that. And God described this panoply of the armor of the Christian in Ephesians chapter 6. Now look at Ephesians chapter 6. The last part, Ephesians chapter 6. Please note, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the deception, the cunning devices of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see, Paul repeated this in more expressive, detailed terms. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of what? Of the darkness of this world. Not of this world. Of the darkness of this world. That means behind all the empires of men, there is the darkness of the world. Behind America, behind Great Britain, behind Europe, behind all that you see and read from the newspaper and you see on your internet, all these things, the Bible says, the darkness of this world against a spiritual wickedness in high places. High places means in the spiritual realm. Not in the courts of men. In the spiritual realm. Now this is the whole armor of God described in verse 13, mentioned in verse 11. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, to fight against the evil one, so that you will not become a casualty. God doesn't want any of his children to become a casualty of war. And that's the only way you're going to fight. And at the end of it all, God says, you will stand. And having done all, to stand. That is the main purpose. To stand. What does it mean by to stand? To stand means you hold on to the faith. You mean even if I die physically, I held on to the faith when I breathed my last breath, I would have won? Yes. You mean if I hold on to my faith and they throw me into prison and I would have won? Yes. If they take away all my properties, they take away all my family members, take away my life, my freedom, my life, everything. And if I hold on to my faith, I continue to stand, I would have won? Yes. That is what you are supposed to do. You hold on to your faith in Jesus Christ no matter what they do to you. That is where the real battle lies. They can hurt this body. They can do whatever they want. But hold on to the faith. That's what it means. The standing part. Stand on the Lord Jesus Christ. But how to do that? Well, that's the armor. Stand therefore. How? Having your loins girt about with truth, Bible truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, live a holy life. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, ever ready to give the gospel. Even to the enemies who want to attack you, you give the gospel. And above all, taking the shield of faith, you build up and strengthen the faith that God has given to you. Every genuine believer, God says, you have been given faith to believe in Jesus Christ, and this faith must continue to grow and become stronger and stronger and stronger. Now, how can your faith grow? The only way your faith can grow is through the knowledge of the Bible. Because faith simply means, I believe in what God says. I believe in God's word. That's what faith is. You have not seen it, but because God says so, I believe it. And anyone who believes it, his life must be lived in the present in light of what God says. God says in the past, I created the world out of nothing. So you believe that, you reject evolution. You believe that this world is made by God, this world is created by God. You have not seen Jesus Christ died on the cross, but because the Bible says so, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I truly accepted him as my Lord, as my Savior, unconditionally. And I know that God accepted what he has done for me by raising him from the dead for my justification. And now Jesus Christ is given the glorified body, and one day that will become mine as well. That's why we don't fear death. Because to the Christian, death has already been defeated by Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Because my sins have been forgiven, and if my sins have been forgiven, and since death is the result of sin, and God has forgiven me of my sin, death has been completely defeated, the sting of death is gone, is removed forever. And now we wait for the Lord to return. That's faith. God's word tells me so, I believe so. And God tells me that this world will be destroyed by fire. God tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ will rule on earth for 1,000 years. God tells me Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and all the followers of Satan plus his 2 co-workers will also be cast into the lake of fire. I believe that. So I will never believe in them. I will not follow them, no matter how they may threaten, no matter how they may entice. I will hold on to the truth. I must stand. That's the faith. So that you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What kind of fiery darts will he fire? All kinds of wrong teachings. All kinds of teachings that you find in the world. They are dangerous, they are deadly. They are full of half-truths. For example, if you are asked these questions, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will not be sick and you will not be poor. In other words, the health and wealth gospel. Is it true or false? Of course, you cannot answer because this is the message, right? If it's a classroom, I'm sure you will answer false. Are you sure it's false? Is it not true that in heaven, in the glorified body, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven with the glorified body, you will always be rich, you will always be healthy. Is it not true? Glorified bodies, powerful, immortal, glorious, spiritual, we'll never fall sick, we'll never die. And in heaven, we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. But the problem with the charismatic message is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never be poor, you'll never be sick on this earth. That is the twist. And that turns a truth into a lie. Isn't that true? Half-truths are more believable than whole lies. That's why they will continue to fire fiery darts. Because if it is a whole lie, they are not called fiery darts. They are just darts. True? Fiery darts means it will have some semblance of truth. And if you do not know the Bible well enough, you get deceived and you get into all kinds of problems. You just look at another example. Tongue speaking. Oh, what we experience now, according to the charismatics, come from the Bible. Because in Acts 2, there are tongues. In Acts 10, there are tongues. In Acts 19, there are tongues. Tongues. Acts 10 also tongues. Everywhere got tongues. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14, tongues again. So therefore, it must be true. The tongues in the Bible are always languages. With syntax and with grammar. What are the tongues today? You have grown men, you have CEOs, you have general managers, people who run multi-billion corporations, they fly all over the world in first class and they run all these companies controlling the lives of so many people. And then they are told, speak in tongues, it is good, it is talking to God. They Nobody knows what anybody is saying, they don't know what they are saying, nobody understands what they are saying, but you are saying to God. How can they ever believe something so ridiculous? You look at your baby, talking to God. Is that baby talking to God? No, right? Then how come you grown man, why would you believe something like this? Fiery darts. They use the Bible. But if you study the Bible very diligently and carefully, you know how ridiculous and how nonsensical that is. That you grown men, you utter nonsense, you don't even know, and you say that, well, God knows. God spoke to his people in the proper language. Well, they say that's angelic language. All the angels sent by God to speak to men, they spoke proper language. What language do you think the angels spoke to Abraham, to Lot, in Genesis 19? Lord, get out fire and brimstone. Those portions, they are written in Hebrew. They are not Hebrew. That's how we can translate it into the King James. Hebrew. What do you think the angel said to Mary? Thou art with child. Greek. Recorded for us in Greek. God understands all languages because all languages came from him. You study the Bible. That's how you build up your faith so that when they fire it darts, these darts will be the teachings. The wrong teachings that will come in, and the moment you believe the wrong things, you can rest assured your life will be lived wrongly. And that's exactly what you see in the thousands of people who flock to the charismatic churches. They have been told a deception, and they believed it, and then they practice it, no matter how ridiculous it is, they have been brainwashed. You study the Bible, and you will realize how wonderful the Word of God is, how strong the Word of God is, how the Word of God can protect you from the fiery darts of the evil one. He's not going to stop. He will continue. And then the helmet of salvation, that is to make sure of your own salvation. The Apostle Paul says, even as I labor, I must make sure that I do not find myself a castaway. Because the heart of man is deceitful above all else, who can know it? Please don't think that just because you are a member of Calvary Pandan, you are born again. Please don't think that because you are even a preacher from this pulpit, you are born again. Please don't think that you are a graduate of FPBC, you are born again. You can't even take the examples of an apostle doing all the works of an apostle and be born again. You mean an unbeliever can do the miracles? Genuine miracles? When God, the Lord Jesus Christ, sent out the disciples two by two when he was on earth, was one of them not Judas Iscariot? Did he not perform miracles? Did he not also experience and see with his own eyes sicknesses were healed through the words and the deeds of Judas Iscariot? Why do you think when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, all the rest of the disciples say, is it I? If Judas could not do the miracles, they would immediately know that, oh, this is the culprit. He was exactly like them in every way. God gave him a special way, a special dispensation as it were, that even an unbeliever, unregenerate like Judas Iscariot, he was able to cast out demons, he was able to do all those things. Please don't think that just because you are a preacher of the Bible, you serve the Lord in a session, you serve here, serve there, run here, run there, I am saved. Don't confuse service with salvation. Those who are saved will serve. Those who serve does not mean that they are saved. Don't confuse the two. That's why the helmet of salvation, you make sure you have the helmet on all the time, that you are truly 100% saved. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you are saved and then actually you are not saved. And that is the worst thing that could ever happen to anyone. And then the sword of the Spirit is none other than the Word of God, to build up your faith and then use the Word of God now to earnestly contend for the faith, to fight in a battle that had always been going on, not one brief moment of peace between God and Satan, and you are now part of God's army. You must keep on fighting. That's what it means by our weapons are mighty through God. And with this armor on, you cannot lose. You will sure to win, because the Word of God is God Himself. God's Word can turn this world into existence out of nothing. Is that not true? The only Word that has power, that is more powerful than Satan, is God. So we know words can be powerful. You get the President of America to say certain words, it carries power. But his power comes from man. The moment he is out of office, his words will not have any power. Is that not true? God's Word has power because He Himself inherent has power. He has inherent power that belongs only to God. And when you have the Word of God inside you, you have the power of God. And that's why the Bible says it is mighty through God to the pulling down. The word pulling down means to the demolition of strongholds. Strongholds means their fortresses, their castles. No matter how Satan may build his castle, no matter how strong they may appear, the Word of God is able to demolish all of them. All their arguments, all their deceptions, all their practices. The Word of God. Why do you think Satan attacked the Word of God right from day one? Yea, had God said? That's what he said to Eve. And he had never stopped attacking the Word of God. Why do you think he smother the world with all sorts of terrible translations? Because when you use a terrible translation, he knows that you will be weakened. Why do you think we hold on to the King James Bible for all the English-speaking Christians? Because that is the most faithful, most accurate translation. If you can read Hebrew and Greek the best, put away King James, go straight into the Hebrew and Greek. That would be the best. But we don't speak Hebrew and Greek, so we have to go for the second best, and that is a translation that we can read. And the best and most accurate translation is the King James. That's why Satan will try his best to neutralize this book, because the moment you don't know the Word of God, he knows you are helpless. you will become silly putty in his hands. He can mold you, shape you, twist you around, and you don't know what is right and what is wrong. And no matter how sincere you are, you will still be sincerely wrong, and he would laugh. He will laugh. Please understand that the only time that this is true of us is now. Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Do people suffer from temptation in hell? No. Why? Because they're already in hell. They're already punished in hell. Do people get affected by temptation in heaven, in the glorified state? No. They are already immortal, eternal, in a state where they can never sin. That is this morning's elders' page. Peccability or the impeccability of Christ. The only time that we can be tempted by Satan is now, in the flesh. This flesh, this body of ours, with all the infirmities. Because this body is designed by God for this earth, for this earthly environment. We feel weak. We feel thirsty. We feel tired, hungry. And the comforts of this world affects us, attracts us. True? That's why we like to live in air-conditioned environment. The air that is conditioned by us for our own comfort. Outside too cold, winter time, we turn up the heat. Make it conditioned to our comfort. Outside too hot, we turn it on and make it cooler, a condition to our comfort. He knows only in the flesh he can tempt us and we can succumb to temptation. And the natural inclination is when we are in this flesh, we tend to war after the flesh. We use the carnal flesh and the methods of the flesh to get things done. You can call it politics. You can call it whatever you want. You can call it retaliation. But that is our struggle. And that Paul says you must be careful not to enter into. You pray. You pray and ask the Lord to give you the strength and the armor so that you will not use the arm of the flesh. Because you're going to be persecuted when you live for Christ. They're going to attack you. They're going to do all kinds of ways and means so that you will not stand. So that your witness and testimony will crumble. Because that's where the real battle is. It is not a three-dimensional. It is in the spiritual realm. When you take exams, the moment you start to cheat, you have already lost. Even though you may cheat successfully, you don't get caught. You have already lost. Even though in the eyes of the world, you get a star. But in the eyes of God, you have sinned. You have failed. We told our lawyers during the trial, please, under no circumstance must we do anything that is wrong or sinful or lying. We must always tell the truth. We don't cover up, but we tell the truth. Always. Because the real battle is not in the court of man. You don't win at all costs. You do everything and then you pray all the time. You do what you need to do as human responsibilities. But then you trust everything. The outcome is in God's hand, not in the hands of man. So you do not manipulate. You do not plot and plan. You do not do anything that is wicked and sinful. Or else, you have lost. Because the main thing is, Satan cannot afford to let your testimony stand. That's where the real battle is. The moment your Christian witness crumbles and falls, because it is either through persecution or through seduction, he will get you. The only way is to remember that you are in the flesh, but you do not war after the flesh. You don't care for the material rewards. You don't care for material things. You care only for spiritual things because you are a spiritual person. Jesus tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all things spiritual and all these material things. God says, you trust me, I will take care of them for you. Your life is in my hands. I will give you all the material things that you need so that your spiritual well-being will continue to blossom and grow. You don't reverse the thing and say, God, I will take care of the material, you take care of my spiritual. God says, no, you focus on the spiritual, you make sure that you pray all the time, you make sure that you don't stop praying, you make sure that you're found in God's house every Lord's Day, you make sure you do your quiet time, you make sure you're ever ready to give the gospel. You make sure of all these things. You don't be like the world and go out into the working world and you work hard for filthy lucre. You don't work hard for promotion and money and all this are the world's philosophy. The world is enticed by all these so-called rewards. We are Christians. We are children of the Most High God. We work hard because I am a child of God. I don't want anyone to bring shame to the name of my Savior by being a lazy Christian. That's my motivation. That must be our motivation. Not because you pay me, you give me bonus, you're going to promote me, therefore I work hard. Shame on us. We have lost the battle when that becomes our motivation. That's how seductive Satan is, isn't it? He will seduce us with all these kind of luxury of life. And then he will bombard us that this equals a successful life. You work hard, you get lots of money, you live in big mansions, you can fly first class. All these things equals a wonderful, successful life. Who says? Satan says. The world says. God didn't say that. And we are God's children. The Bible tells us also that when we fight, it is a spiritual warfare, it is not carnal. And verse 1 and verse 2 tells us it is also very different from the world. It is gentle but firm. That's what he says in verse 1 and verse 2. I, Paul, myself beseech you. Now tells us this is a new introduction to a new problem. That's what the word now is used there. Okay? New introduction for a new issue. I myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, when they witnessed Paul physically, when Paul went there, Paul was gentle and mild. He was very tender and very soft. But being absent and bold towards you. And so the enemies of Christ say, well, Paul, you see, he's a chicken. When he's in front of you, he's timid. But when he's away from you, you look at his writing so fierce. Why didn't he say all these things to our face? Does he lack courage? Paul says no. When I first came to you, I give you the gospel. You were not living in sin. You did not believe all these attackers of the word of God. You did not believe in all these enemies of Christ. When there were moments when he needed to be firm, you think Paul is a chicken? You think Paul dare not face to face rebuke them and be bold toward them? Verse 2, he warned them. But I beseech you, I'm telling you all these things for your own good because you know you have sinned. That's why the wordings of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians were very, very strong. On purpose, because the sins were grievous. The sins were destroying the church and the testimony of the Christians. So he had to be very fierce. But the enemy said, you see, he was only fierce in absence. So Paul warned them, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence. You think I cannot assert my position as an apostle? Remember, he did miracles. The apostles were given the power to do miracles. They have powers that you and I do not have. You think Paul was afraid he would not dare to use the power that God gave to him with that kind of confidence? He says to them, you repent now, then I don't have to come and scold you. That is his aim, that is his purpose. Wherewith I think to be bold against some, against these enemies, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh, as if we will do things the way they do things, they play politics, in other words. This is the way of the world, isn't it? Use others as scapegoat to do all the dirty work. Face to face, oh, meek and mild. Away, write strong letters. Paul says, this is the way of the world. We don't play politics. We do what is right and what is needful. If you need to be scolded, Paul will scold. If you need to be comforted, need to be exhorted, Paul will do so. Paul will do what he needs to do so that you and I may learn and grow. You don't want a pastor to scold, scold, scold all the time. Neither do you want a pastor to pander to all your itching ears. When the text says to be strong, we be strong. When the text says to comfort, we comfort. Depending on what the text says, what the Bible says. That is exactly what we must do. And that's exactly what Paul did. But they attack and undermined him. And he says, we do not join these people in using the arm of the flesh, even though we are in the flesh. Paul knows that it is a spiritual warfare consistently all the time. When he fights, he knows there was not one brief moment where Satan stopped attacking God, and God will continue to deal with him. And you and I, the moment you are born again, you are conscripted into God's army. You have no choice. And since the warfare had never let up, not even one second, you and I cannot afford to sleep. You and I must always be vigilant, be sober, be watchful. Because the Bible says Satan is a roaring lion waiting whom he might devour. He is waiting and watching to pounce on someone. That's why every leader needs your prayer. Pray for us, pray for the family. Because if we are terrible husbands, terrible fathers, we are also disqualified. You know that, right? If we live a terrible life, we are disqualified. So will every father, so will every believer. Is that not true? And Satan will laugh. And he will be happy when more and more sinners without Christ, and they die in their sin, and they will join him. That's where the spoils of war are. The souls of men, women, and children. Your world. Are all your children born again? Are you sure? Have you made very sure? Are all your friends, your loved ones, born again? What are you doing about it? This is the spiritual warfare. This is the weapons of the believer's warfare. Prayer, the armor of God, the power that God says, I will give to you. You get it through me, and you will win. At the end of it, you will stand. The question is, will you stand? Your world depends on you. My world is my world. Your world, God will hold you accountable. God will hold me accountable for my world. My family members, my friends, my loved ones. That's why we need to pray for one another. Because all of us, I believe, have loved ones who are saved and loved ones who are not saved. That's why, come and pray. Come and study God's word so that you will not become a casualty, but that you will be a victorious soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord, that we may see and understand that we are soldiers of the Most High God, always in a battle that had never stopped. But one day this battle will end when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and in glory. O Lord, may that blessed day come soon. And while we wait, O Lord, thou hast given to us all that we need with the Christian armor and with prayer. This armor will continue to be kept on. And may we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints and fight the good fight of faith, that we may all continue to stand. At the end of it all, we may remain standing. Help us, O Lord, that we may truly be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our friends, our family members, our loved ones, especially those who are outside Christ, may see Christ in us and make us a blessing to them, that they may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we have failed against thee and sinned against thee, O Lord, may thou forgive us, cleanse us and wash us by Christ's precious blood, that we may spend and be spent for our Savior in these last days. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.